Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the prophecy of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and we will read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Dear congregation, what think ye of Christ? That is the great question of the gospel. And so often, dear believers, we can get caught up in all sorts of knots as to who we are and who we are not. There are so many inconsistencies and so much in our life that seems to speak against us and testifies indeed against us. And there's no easy answers, it seems, to these questions that can plague us from day to day. And yet this one question, what think ye of Christ, really in a certain sense settles all the rest. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, when he was asked that question, he needed the light from heaven in order to be able to answer that question rightly. And the Lord Jesus told him and said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, flesh and blood sees things one way, but heaven reveals it another way. And also this morning, we need the light of heaven, don't we? Not only on our own spiritual condition, but especially on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what it was that took place so long ago at Calvary, when Christ, in that climactic moment of His life, poured out His soul unto death there on Calvary. Oh, to the human eye, merely, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. To many people, what happened at Calvary is even shameful, meaningless, or very little value. But what we turn away from by nature, heaven has its ultimate delight in. Heaven speaks about Calvary in such a clear, in such a weighty way, and it is to that which we would like to turn for a few brief moments here as we prepare for the table. As we find it in the text for this morning, Isaiah 53, the 12th verse. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our theme with God's help this morning is what heaven says about Calvary. First of all, we'll see what it says about what happened there. And secondly, what it says about what happened as a result. What heaven says about Calvary. What it says about what happened there. What it says about what happened as a result. Well, dear congregation, our text is part of the great gospel of Isaiah. That great gospel prophecy in which 700 years before it was to take place, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was permitted to look upon the scene of Calvary and to take it all in such a way that he seems and is, in a certain sense, an eyewitness of that great transaction between God and sinners through Calvary. In fact, many who actually stood around the cross when Christ died never saw with their physical eyes what Isaiah saw with spiritual eyes. And in this passage that was read in your hearing this morning, we could hear something of that mediatorial obedience and suffering of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, from his very conception all the way there till Calvary. And towards the end of this chapter, where our focus will be this morning, we have Isaiah, by the Spirit, given insight into what this all now will mean. From verse 10 on, where we are shown the depth of Calvary, namely that it pleased the Lord to bruise His Son for sinners. From that moment on, as we are there in the Spirit, in that inner sanctuary of the atonement, all the rays of divine glory burst open. And we see there how this servant of the Lord shall prosper precisely through his glorious death. He will triumph through his sufferings. He will have a seed that shall serve him in his dying. He gives life, and in his suffering, he travails in a way that brings forth. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that as a result, as a necessary, inviolable consequence, others who are sinners might be made, as the Scriptures say, the righteousness of God in him. And these are the matters that are set forth in these last few verses. And what glory times they speak of. Days in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and be very high. You'll be the triumphant conqueror of the nations. Kings shall see and they shall be in awe. And many will be drawn to this mediator. But the glory here is not just someone, is not just of a military conqueror and of a triumphant victor, a mighty king in and of himself. But no, here we have the mediatorial glory of Jesus Christ, the suffering Lamb of God, who indeed conquered in that way as the surety of His people. And how important that is to the people of God, because, dear child of God, you've not come here this morning just simply to gaze upon and to behold a mighty conqueror who has gone into the heavens victorious. Oh, it's all true. But if there was not a finished work, if that conqueror was not also at the same time your surety, your mediator, to undertake that work on your behalf, seeing all that you are, a transgressor from the very beginning, what hope would you have? But dear friends, this is the message this morning. The conquests of Calvary are the conquests of a surety. The victory of Christ is the victory of a mediator for sinners. And we see this especially in the second half of our text, where Isaiah is given to say four things about what happened on Calvary and how heaven speaks to each of these. And so we pass over the first two statements in our text. We'll come back to them in our second point, but they are grounded on the four things that are said in the second half of our text. You notice that critical word, because. The Lord here says that He will divide a portion to this one with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because. And then come these four things. And so we wish to look at these four things first. And the first thing is that He poured out His soul unto death. Dear friends, what happened at Calvary? The Lord Jesus Christ took His own life, His own soul, and He poured it out. Just like the priests of the Old Testament dispensation would pour out the drink offerings upon the altar to signify what we ought to pour out before the Lord, our complete lives as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. The Lord demands that and He deserves it. And yet we cannot, because our lives are so stained with sin, they would be an offense to the Lord. And now here comes one who is not only the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, but He's also one who is Himself the high priest. He's both sacrifice and high priest. He takes His whole life, as it were, His own soul. And as the high priest there, He stands, you might say, on that greatest of all days of the atonement. And He doesn't pour out someone else's soul as a sacrifice. But all those priests through those whole entire centuries had done, taking a lamb, taking goats and bullocks and pouring out their blood, this high priest cannot take any of them, not by blood of bulls or of goats, but with His own precious blood He satisfied for sinners. He poured it out. He laid down His own life. He didn't let someone else take it from Him. This was not like Abel, whom Cain slew and poured out his blood into the ground, and the blood cried out from the ground to heaven. No, Christ did not allow any to take His life from Him. He laid it down. He poured out His own soul. He didn't just die with respect to the body, but His own human soul. Think of that. That perfect, blameless, spotless, God-honoring soul. He poured it out before the Lord. The soul is in the blood, the Old Testament says, and He pours out here in this first glorious transaction on Calvary. He pours out his soul as a sacrifice, as an offering unto death. That's the first thing that Calvary sees that heaven sees at Calvary. But the second thing is this. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's what heaven sees at Calvary. There, he was numbered with transgressors. He who was not a transgressor. In fact, he kept all the commandments of God's law perfectly. In thought, word, and deed, he never came short of the glory of the Lord. And yet he was numbered with the transgressors. Oh, Christ was often numbered with transgressors, didn't he, when he was born? Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to be registered on the registries there of the house of David, the lineage of David, and Christ's name was registered there as well. You see that whole list of David and Hezekiah and Manasseh and Ammon and Josiah and so many others. They were all sinners and he was numbered with transgressors. And all his life long, as he took part of not only the family, maybe some school, he was numbered with the transgressors. As he lived his life, he was numbered with the transgressors. But especially, dear friends, on Calvary. When heaven looked down there upon Mount Calvary, there was one on the left hand, and there was one on the right hand, and there was one in the middle. He was numbered with transgressors. Not just in the court of Pilate. Not just in the court of the Sanhedrin. There too he was numbered with transgressors. But in the court of heaven, he was numbered with transgressors. He who had no sin took his place with sinners. He was accounted to be a sinner. Scripture says he was made to be sin. Well, dear friends, you and I this morning, we are numbered with transgressors because we are a transgressor. On the rolls of heaven, there are names listed. Your name, transgressor. My name, transgressor. But when you look down the list, you see another name. He was numbered with transgressors. What a mystery it is that we have here in our text. Christ in heaven's eyes was made and counted to be a transgressor. In order that what we see in our third sub point here would be true, not only did he pour out his soul unto death, not only was he numbered with the transgressors, but he bare the sin of many. Dear friends, that's what was transacted on Calvary. This one who was perfect, the Lamb of God, without spot, without stain, he was numbered among the transgressors in order that he might be laden down with the sins of all his people. Notice the many there, the great multitude of those whom no man can count. He bore the sin not of a few. He bore the sin of many. All those given to him by the Father, every single one, none excluded. Dear believer, he bore your sin on Calvary. And his mind was on you. And his thought was on you. And his heart was with you. That man's sins, let me bear them. That woman's sins, great though they may be, I will bear them. And dear friends, when this one bears the sins of many, he not only bears them, but he bears them away. Like the scapegoat in the wilderness, the high priest would put his hands on the scapegoat and thereby signify the conveyance of the sins of the people to the scapegoat. And that scapegoat, by the hand of a fit man, would be led into the wilderness. bearing the sins into the land of forgetfulness. This fulfillment of the type, the Lord Jesus Christ, there He goes, bearing the sins of many. Dear child of God, do you see your sins on His back, on His head? Oh, what sufferings were His. And He undertook to do them willingly. Oh, He shrank back from sin, and yet, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do Thy will. It pleased the Father to bruise Him for the sins of His people. And He took it. Dear friends, He took damnation. And He took it willingly. For wretched sinners like you and like me, He bare the sin of many. That's what heaven saw on Calvary. He's bearing them. He's bearing the sins of many. Hark, angels. Hark, archangels. Look, devil, He, and He alone, is bearing the sins of many. Dear friends, there's yet a fourth thing that heaven sees on Calvary. He made intercession for the transgressors. You know, the Lord does the complete work. He doesn't stop short at any point. He made intercession for the transgressors. He did that on the cross when He cried out there in His first cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And notice how He's interceding here, not for the righteous. He's interceding, as the text says, for transgressors, the lawless ones, those who have disobeyed and transgressed every commandment of the Lord and kept none of them. It is for those whom He is interceding. His heart is rising up before the Lord as the incense. And He's lifting up there in His mediatorial work His own people. And He prays for them. He prays for them also, whom Thou hast given me, who are not yet of my sheep, but whom I must bring in. On the cross He intercedes for them. For some in Hamilton, 2,000 years later, He interceded for them. His mediatorial heart was full of them. He cried out on their behalf, let me bear their guilt. And let them go free. Let me take their bonds. Let me take their suffering. Let me drink the cup to the full for them. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray for them. Save them. Interpose me for them. Send down Thy Holy Spirit into their hearts and save them, Lord. And once they are saved in that first way, save them again. Sanctify them, continue with them, and Lord, keep them in the hollow of Thy hand. Dear friends, that intercessory work of Christ indeed was there at Calvary, was there even before Calvary. But as His blood was dripping, He interceded for transgressors. His mediator's heart was full of His people. Just like the Old Testament priest had that breastplate with the 12 tribes written. He carried them close to His heart. So to the Lord Jesus Christ, in that final way, in that full and perfect way, He carried them on His heart. You, dear believer, a transgressor, that's what you are, in and of yourself. And that's what you'll remain on this side of the grave, in and of yourself, a transgressor. But dear friends, He intercedes for transgressors. And He's taken that work into heaven as well. And He sits there and stands there even at the right hand, the majesty on high. And He is there on transgressors' behalf, constantly interceding for them, sending down His Holy Spirit to intercede within them so that they have that double intercession at the right hand of the majesty on high, but also that intercession within, with groanings often that cannot be uttered. The Lord Jesus Christ saw you too, tempest-tossed believer, this past week as you were struggling You're all tied up in knots with yourself. There was no way to the table from your side. You didn't see it anymore. Your guilt rose up against you. Your transgressions, you began to count them and you ran out of numbers. There are more than you could count. And there you are sinking away and up in heaven at the Father's right hand. He's interceding. He's saying, Lord, from out of Calvary, from out of my work, send down by the Spirit. I'm interceding for this struggling one. Lord, keep them down from going into the pit. I have found a ransom. And the reason that you're here today is because of Calvary, because of Him who did all of these four things. And not only did He do it, but heaven saw it. When heaven looked down, when God from His throne on high, who of course had ordered all things, but He now here sees them transacted in time. The blood of sprinkling is falling and it touches the earth. And the prayer is ascending and there is that righteous mediator's heart and soul that's being poured out. Heaven says, He poured out His soul unto death. That's the first thing. It's done. The second thing, He's numbered with the transgressors. It's done. The third thing is, He bare the sin of many. It's done. And He intercedes for transgressors. It's done. And Christ Himself feels it and knows it in His own heart. He lifts up His voice and He says it. An echo from heaven in His own heart. He cries it out. It is finished. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And then, dear friends, what happens then is what we have in the first part of our text. And we'll see it briefly in our second point and somewhat at the table as well. What heaven sees at Calvary. We see, secondly, what happened as a result. Because notice how the Lord begins to speak here. God in heaven, He is the one who speaks at this point. Notice this. This is important. Therefore will I. The picture is this, that heaven has seen what Christ has transacted. And now the transactions of heaven upon the work of Christ begin. And it begins to unfold and it begins to unfurl. And God Himself, though He was silent for those 3 hours of darkness, He takes the word, so to speak, and He begins to speak. And all of heaven hears it and all of earth should hear it. Therefore will I divide. That's the first thing the Lord is saying here. Now, what does that mean? Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great. Well, you need to know that in old times, when a general had gone out and fought a battle, and many wars were fought, and whole regions needed to be conquered, and vicious enemies needed to be silenced. And when a general would come back to the king and to the throne room, for example, in Rome, and he would give an account, it's finished what you commanded me to do, I have done it. And that whole territory has been subjected now to the rule of Rome. As he would give account and would give proof and he would bring captives and other tokens of the work that he had done. And the emperor in Rome, and this happened in all these nations at the time, they would say, okay, I will divide to you a large portion of this spoil. You will be a governor of this area and you'll have this territory and I'll give you these fortresses over there and these palaces, they will be yours and you'll have this entourage of servants that will serve you and you'll have this name. I'm going to give you a new name and this is the name whereby you'll be known from here on out. Therefore will I divide you a portion among the great. And great enemies, of course, would belong to Him now. They would need to serve Him. They would need to do His bidding. And in a far grander way, dear friends, what happens the moment Christ finishes his work is heaven begins to speak and God begins to speak. And he says to his Son, therefore will I divide to you a portion with the great. You have fought the ultimate battle. You have vanquished the greatest of all foes. Who ever could have defeated the devil, that arch enemy? Whoever could have taken from him the keys of hell and of death, which were given to him as a result of our fall in Adam? And Christ came and destroyed him who had the power over death, even the devil. We read in Hebrews chapter 2. And oh, what spoils the Lord Jesus Christ obtained. Forgiveness for sins. And a peace that endures. And reconciliation between God and man. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's purchased there. He's merited. He's obtained the fact that the Holy Ghost, that third person of the Blessed Trinity, can now go forth. And he can apply the work that Christ has accomplished to transgressors, to sinners. And so the Lord says, as it were, in the courts of heaven, and he declares the decree, and nothing will be able to stop or hinder God's decree. He speaks to his Son. And he speaks, in fact, here to the whole universe. And he says, therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. And actually, the translation here could be slightly different. In some of the older translations as well in Europe, they have this. I will divide him a portion from among the great. And what that means, of course, is that great and notorious sinners, people who are fettered by the devil, this mediator king will receive as his portion. Saul of Tarsus and so many others, they were great. They were great sinners. They were powerful sinners. They were great servants of the devil at one time. And the Lord says, they are now thine by right. Thou hast laid down thy life. Thou hast borne the sins of many. And now I will divide thee a portion from among the great. And the Lord gives unto his Son there so much. He gives him a name above every name. He gives him the keys of death and of hell. He gives him consolations to hand out to the people of God. Oh, dear friends, what a comfort this is to the child of God who struggles and who has so many enemies. You've met a few of them this week, didn't you, child of God? The world, the devil, and that third enemy who is the worst of them all. He can stare you down. You think to yourself, and it's true, you're no match to such enemies of the soul. Oh, how are they increased that trouble me? How many rise up against my soul? But the Lord says this morning in his word, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And notice secondly that heaven says here, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And indeed, it is still the Father speaking here, but he's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Father will divide the spoil to the Son. He'll give him a portion with the great. And what will the Son do? Well, in ancient times, such a general who received such a large portion from the king or from the emperor, he would in turn divide it to those who had fought on his behalf and who had done many feats, many great things, many brave things. And he would give them all a portion of what had been given to him. And he would allot them some little things. Maybe in certain territories that were now his, they could have some smaller parts. They could have some smaller names and things like that. But now here's the question. To whom will this mediator king divide the spoil? Because who was with him in the great battle? What captains and lieutenants and others fought under him? None. The Bible tells us that he
trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone. There was none with him. What do you think? Will this mediator king, will he keep it all to himself? Well, congregation, it says here, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will divide it. And he doesn't divide it to those who have helped him, because no one has helped him. He did it all by himself. But, as another scripture says, he gave gifts unto men, to the rebellious also, the very transgressors who strove against him and for whom he poured out his life's blood. He gives them the spoil. He gives it to them who have not deserved it, who have undeserved it so many times over. And yet he gives it to them. He divides his spoil with the strong. Well, you say, well, with the strong. Who are the strong here? I certainly am not strong. I'm weak in and of myself. Oh, dear friends, but that's exactly it. At one time you were strong in your sin, strong in your rebellion, strong in your opposition against the Lord. Oh, who was stronger than Saul of Tarsus? This man was altogether strong in the law and in the service he thought of the Lord. Strong in so many outward ways. Strong in persecuting the church of God. And every one of us outside of God and outside of grace, we are strong sinners. The Lord takes some of these strong sinners, he makes them his own. It's trophies of his grace and what his grace can do. And oh, they feel their weakness, but he gives them and he makes them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They don't receive these spoils because they are strong in and of themselves. They receive these spoils in order to make them strong. And in the Hebrew, you can do that. You can use a word to describe what will happen. Here the strength comes from this conquering mediator himself. He divides the spoil with the strong. Oh, what does he divide to his people? What gifts does he give to the rebellious also? Well, he gives all those things that he has procured. And he gives them away. In fact, he gives himself away. As we will shortly see at the table, he gives salvation. He gives forgiveness. He gives eternal life. He gives free justification. Oh, what a spoil from the battlefield of sovereign grace. He will divide. Oh, dear friends, there is this narrative of John Warburton. Maybe you know his book, Mercies of a Covenant God. And he was brought under strong convictions, so much so that he despaired many times of ever receiving grace. It seemed that every chapel and every church he went to, in one period of his life, the minister always seemed to choose the same text or pretty similar text. Cursed is every one that continueth not in the things of the law. And he felt that curse and he felt the weight of his sin. And everywhere he went, those were the words ringing in his ears. Is there any hope for John Warburton? Sinful, rebellious John Warburton. Those of you who have read the story know that many times he came close to even taking his own life. Yet one day, one last time, he went into a church. The minister took as his text. He seemed to fumble and he didn't seem to be able to find the text. And all of a sudden, there came the text. He has led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, to the rebellious also, that they with him should live. There was such light in the soul of John Warburton. If there can be gifts for the rebellious also, there can be gifts for rebellious John Warburton. And dear friends, that's the gospel this morning. That's what heaven says about Calvary. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgression, for the transgressors. Therefore,
will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Oh, dear friends, there's one word in here upon which your soul must hang and lean. And it's this word, therefore will I. Oh, dear friends, when you come to an end in yourself, and you're nothing but that transgressor who's forfeited every right, that rebel who deserves nothing but to be cast out forever, then to hear heaven say upon Calvary, therefore will I. Can your soul rest this morning with the burden of transgression upon that divine I? Who can undo that? The devil cannot. He's a defeated foe. Angels cannot. They sit in a door. They seek to understand how God could be just and the justifier. But it's true. Calvary attests to it. God Himself cannot undo His own eye. He's sworn it. He's sworn it not because He needs to swear it, but in order to come close to the people of God who need that assurance. And you know, dear friends, if none of those can undo it, can you? Can you? Can you imagine yourself able to undo that great eye of God? That great eye of God, the basis of Calvary, for transgressors, for spoils of this mediator king. Well, you can't. Your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins cannot reach within that eye, cannot reach within Calvary and somehow undo it. It is unshakable. It is immutable. Heaven and earth may depart, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee. Amen.